Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot to cover and take care of today. So let's begin just orienting ourselves to where we are and what we're here for. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as this continent becomes darker and darker as far as the light of the world, we consider it a great privilege to have this assembly, to come and worship, to take some time, Heavenly Father, orient ourselves to eternity and to our heavenly citizenship. We pray now that all that we do, Father, will be glorifying to you in the name of your Son and the power of your Spirit. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song. It's great to have Wes back. Yay! Come on, yay! Jim Passmore is tired of humming. Wes, great to have you and Sharon back. Glad y'all came back safely.
All right.
Sharon can count to 10 in Japanese. So if you need to know that, she can do that. Did y'all have a good time? Great time. All right. Oh, that's good. Buy some good stuff? Lots of good stuff. All right, good. All right. Had a great time in Tucson, Arizona with John and Judy and with their church. They just feel like they're so close to you and I, and people come up and they'll ask about this person and that person and how's this and how's that, and so they're just right in tune. And I was talking to John. I said, now John, I know these people don't listen to our how do they know? And he said, well, we just at our prayer meeting every Wednesday night, we just go through what y'all are praying for, and they have about, my goodness, maybe 25 people come to their prayer meeting. And it's powerful. They meet in different homes. Like one month it'll be one home, another month another home. And it's really powerful. But we had a wonderful time. And I've been no city slicker. I had to feed the pig. And then I'd feed the tortoise, who's about this big. About about 80 pounds, and big turtle. And what you have to do, you have to keep the pig, big old pig, keep the pig away from the tortoise's food because the tortoise eats slower. And so you have to stand out there, and it is so funny. Wilbur just, he gets real mad and looks up at you. And it's just amazing the personality that animals that I never thought of have having a personality. I mean, a pig's for good for bacon and sausage, and but don't say that to Judy. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time. Now, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. It's not something I would like to have. It's something I'm going to have, and that's PowerPoint. I fell in love with PowerPoint teaching, and we'll just decide if we can't afford it, I'm going to buy it, but we're going to have it. I think I can cover about almost two lessons, what it would take to normally two, at least one and a half if I do PowerPoint presentation. It is so fabulous. Wednesday, starting Wednesday night, actually starting, I guess, Tuesday, but Wednesday night, Wednesday, John had me doing my own typing, making the slides, and then presenting with it. And by Friday night, I was just, man, I was going with it really good and felt comfortable, learned a lot. And it makes it so good for you. We don't have very many people, especially Tuesday, Wednesday night, but I'm not here for the numbers. I'm here to communicate. And this is just such an effective, powerful way of communicating. It's not just a matter of keeping up. I'm the kind, I used to, not so much now, but whatever was new out, I had to have it. I've got some of the best Macintosh amplifiers and Macintosh stuff, if you know about that area. Had to have the newest thing in TV, and but it isn't a matter of that. This is for you. This is communication. This is powerful. As far as communicating, and there are so many things that can be done with it, like when I'm through, push a button, print them all up, and just hand them to you while we're going through it. And I was so excited. I was telling Steve all about it and the possibilities of everything, and he said, good, I'll just get it, won't come to class, I'll just get the PowerPoint, because I was thinking, we can put it on, I'll have to work and see how and what, but maybe on the internet with the PowerPoint, not just the message, but the PowerPoint presentation. And and he said, yeah, nobody would come. They just all stay home, like watch a football game at home. And but there are just so many possibilities, and it makes it easier to put together, like the gospel. We did the gospel series there, and while I was teaching, so many things came out even with that. What a wonderful, Larry, I want to talk with you, but what a wonderful presentation to teach children, because you get it all. Promise, kingdom, God, the Son of God, who Jesus Christ is, Jesus Christ, Messiah, grace, salvation, peace, and by time you just go through and have fun with children and have taught them the series on the gospel, they just know a world of teaching. And so I had a lot of good things, experiences in that regard. Grady, the missionary, of course, to the prisons. We were going, as you know, I was going to be gone today and next and this following week, but because of John's leg, which by the way is still, it's still greatly swollen, but it's gone down. We went down even the week that I was there, of course, and but it's still swollen and still to be dealt with. That we went to the doctor one day and increased the dosage of the antibiotics, and of course I talked to him about probiotics and different things that he has to do, but the swelling is going down. So please continue to be in prayer for John and Judy, and she just, what a woman, what an unbelievable woman. So please be in prayer for John and Judy. And as they recover, it was a year ago this coming Saturday that he had his motorcycle wreck. So please be in prayer. But we just had a wonderful time fellowshipping with the people, and worshiping and studying and just some good time during the day, doing the PowerPoint, learning how to do it. It'll take some time, a little more time, I think first maybe month, but once you get into it, it should be like making my own notes that I do now. What John does, he makes his notes and then he transports that, which is what I had to do while I was there. But I can see where you just make your whole message right there on the PowerPoint and maybe have one page of notes, if you can imagine that. And we've got to work on that. Now, we would have to have a portable. Theirs hangs from the ceiling, but they make them portable. And so we would have to do it portable. But you just can't believe how it flows, how much can be covered. I was just shocked. I planned maybe like two nights for one lesson, and it was gone. So I had to say, oh, what are we going to do here? So I was able to slow down a little bit on some of the passages and some of the things that I wanted to do in the gospel series. So we'll get together and see about doing that. But please be in prayer for John, for the church. What would that be, Wednesday night into Thursday or Friday? Let me think now. It would have been Thursday night. The church was robbed. Someone broke into a window, and we highly suspect teenagers, just by what they took and didn't take and all. What was funny was, in a humorous way funny, they went into another room and opened up the doors, and there was a little cash drawer that they used for garage sale and stuff. They took that out. There were the collection plates. They took that out and laid those down. But what they didn't know is they had taken an offering the night before, a love offering for me, and they had left that in the bottom tray and put it down, but they never opened it up. And so I said, okay, I get mine. But they took a microphone, and the way their mic was, it's not going to do them any good because they don't have the amplifier for it. So it's just a wasted mic. But they took that and apparently got scared off because they had taken the PowerPoint. They didn't even touch the projector, but they had taken the computer and had it sitting on the floor like they were going to disconnect it. And something happened, and they apparently had to get out of there, they felt. But just another thing that happened. They all accused me of being the one doing it, trying to take their PowerPoint and bring it home. And they said they were going to be at the airport to have me look at my suitcase one time before I got on the plane. And we had a wonderful time there. And well, Grady's what I was talking about. So Grady, we were going to go see Grady this coming week tomorrow, and visit him and Bill and Pat and Courtney and all of them in their ministries in Hermosita and the prisons and all. But we didn't get to do that. We might do it in October. But Grady took the time, came to Tucson, and we just had a wonderful time together. I mean, just a wonderful Monday. It was a class Monday night. Had to get back to do his ministry. He said his wife and their new baby, they're doing good. And now the good news about all of that is that there is a very strong possibility, after I blackmailed him, that they'll come here in late September, second half of September. And if they do, we'll just have to have some fun with them. Because they're missionaries. They don't get, and there are not many churches that the Rislings will go to. They just, the religion and all, they've been burned before they met John. They really didn't even want to go to John's church, and they were just completely thrown off guard with how John and I and Dan are. But so we want to get some fellowship and have some fun and enjoy while they come up here. The money you gave, they bought a van, and he puts just thousands of miles on it every week, driving to all the prisons. And he's now added a what we'll call a juvenile type of retention place, prison, but retention. And they have to come. Now, in the prisons, they don't have to, but they have to come to the assembly. And they, Grady said the response has just been super in regard to his teaching. Because he's just not like the other preachers, and we're not knocking them, but they're very religious. And he comes in wearing a T-shirt. He's got big arms, and he just comes in and starts talking to them and gives them the gospel and interacts with them. So the young people have really responded to his kind of presentation. So just be in prayer for Grady, for the whole family. And Courtney's getting married. Well, I guess she got married yesterday. And she will graduate from med school. I think within a year she'll graduate from med school and be a doctor in Mexico. And that so that she can give the gospel. So all the children are just doing so well. But be in prayer for the Rieslings. And I do hope it works out where they're able to come here. John and I talked about the Africa trip because he's been to Africa. And so I'm looking forward to going to Africa and type of teaching that I want to do when I do get there. And so I think that's in that respect. Be in prayer for John and Judy and the entire assembly. We're glad to have Wes and Sharon back. We need to be in prayer for Tish. I think you know now that she has three areas in her body that are definitely cancer and going through some treatment, so we need to be in prayer for her and for what's happening to her body. She just didn't feel up to coming in this morning, but we need to be in prayer for Tish, and we need to be in prayer for Jerry since his mother-in-law is not feeling well, and and Leslie. And so any prayer requests that I'm not aware of, being out of pocket for a while. Okay, yes.
Pray for my friend Keith, struggling with some alcoholism.
Okay, be in prayer for Keith. Keith's done some work at my house, and Keith's just in a tough journey right now. Love for him to come and worship with us. Let's be in prayer for Tony and Dana, and I appreciate that very much. Did you hear from George this week? No? Okay, well. Yeah, very good. Okay. All right. That's good. So just be in prayer for these that, people that you know of and with each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But we know there's one more step. It's not just a matter of being a believer. It's not just a matter of understanding. We don't give to impress God. We don't give to bribe God. We're not going to trade out with God. I'll give, you'll bless. All of these kinds of things which impugns his very essence and his person. But in the power of the Holy Spirit. For if I give all that I own to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, - the filling of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Then it profiteth nothing. So this is for the believer who is in the power of the Spirit. Giving. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship of giving, we're so thankful for the political economic freedom we enjoy in America, where we still have the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And as much as we complain in America, we still get to keep a substantial amount of money that we make. That may change in our nation's history, but right now we do. And we have the freedom to do with it as we see fit. We have the freedom to waste it away. We have the freedom to spend it on ourselves in different ways. We have the freedom to function in faith and give it for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believer. We value our freedoms we have in America. We see some of them, Heavenly Father, or many of them, weakening and being taken away. But we value the freedoms that we have. And we're so appreciative for the men and women who have served this country, like our own Bill Hess, whom, Father, we pray for right now, by name, the throne of grace, as he lies in a hospital. We're thankful for him and many of his comrades, military personnel throughout this nation's history, who provided us the freedom that we enjoy. They did not grab their life so much and think that their life was so important that they would not die for freedom. They did not run to other countries to escape it. They served this country, and we're so appreciative for our freedom we enjoy. But Father, if it was not for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the spiritual freedom wherewith he has set us free by his crucifixion and resurrection, if it were not for this, we still would be blind on how to use our freedom in our marriage, in a church that we go to and why we go to it, to decide what really is important in life are the invisible, spiritual, eternal things. Father, now as we give as unto the Lord, we now pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them in the use of this assembly, in the spreading of the gospel to both believer and unbeliever, in all the ways that you have given us. We're so thankful that you use this assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Song number 142, Wonderful Words of Life.
Words of life.
You'll open your text to Acts 20. We're in the midst of a study dealing with the gospel. And as I told you, I have just really enjoyed the study. John and I were talking. It's just, this isn't like something just totally new, but the amount of material and the looking at it in this way has just been so, to me, just so illuminating to a lot of truths. And we are at the point of studying the gospel of grace. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see, that we can grasp the things as they are important to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have but one life. One shot. Not only can we not take back yesterday, so we have to redeem the today, but when this life is over, this has been our opportunity in the flesh to glorify You. This has been our opportunity in the flesh to see a side of You that we will never see in eternity. So, Father, we value our lives, as brief as they are. We value the day. It is so important, Father, that we understand what our life is about. It's so easy to get distracted into so many other causes, so many other things, from self-centeredness to all of the different causes and things that this earth offers. Father, pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see in the passages we look at. Have these truths become reality in our own lives, in our marriages, in our homes. Everything that we do, Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Acts 20:24, just to orient us where we are in our study. And then we will move into the passage that we left off on last week. Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. It's a long way of expressing that Paul in the previous verses is very close to death. He goes into a village to preach the gospel. They stone him. They throw him in prison. One time they actually killed him. And he was soul went to heaven and he came back. But so many horrible things, and Paul could have avoided it. All Paul had to do was retreat, go back along the coast of the Sea of Galilee, open up a little fishnet shop, and enjoy the rest of his life in peace. Nobody would have come and beaten him, unless he didn't make good nets. Nobody would have bothered him, not thrown him in prison. And he could have lived a nice life. But what he's saying here is, that's living isn't what it's about. Just, okay, I was on earth, and I spent this amount of time, and boom. No, it's, my life's important. And what I do with it is important. And that's what he's saying here. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, like I got to hold on to it at the cost of everything, at the cost of my mission. Then he says, in order that. So I don't consider my life all that important. In order that purpose, I may finish my course. And the ministry, which I even really, I finished my course even, because it's the same concept, his course and his ministry, even the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now let's go to Romans 4. Romans 4. Just go over Acts and you'll come to Romans. Just a few more pages past Acts and you're at Romans 4. I'm already spoiled. I need a PowerPoint, but I don't have one right now. Okay. Acts or Romans 4, and we're looking at verse 16 in Romans 4. For this reason, very quickly, this is so powerful, I don't want you to miss it. For this reason, if you look backward, since the law will not work, since performance of the law, human merit, doing things for God is not going to provide salvation, is not going to provide the promise, the justification, righteousness, all the things that it's talking about. Since the law will not do that, that's what he's saying. For this reason, since the law will not provide, then it also looks ahead. It is by faith. Now, it, all of those things, justification, righteousness, the promise, heirs, life, and we just package it, call it salvation. All the wonderful things we have in salvation. So we could say salvation is not by, of faith. Now, why? That it might be in accordance with the Norman standard. They have a preposition, kata, with the Norman standard of grace. And you'll remember the one Greek phrase, if you just know any Greek. Now, Sharon goes to Japan, she can count the 10 in Japanese. That's wonderful. You can use that all the time, I'm sure. I don't know when, but surely you can use that. You want to learn one Greek phrase. And here is the one Greek phrase you want to learn. Ek, and I'm transliterating it, pistios, and then kata, korin. Ek pistios, kata korin. I want you to say it for me. Ek pistios, kata korin. You've said the composite of the whole Bible when you said that. Of faith, in accordance with grace. And people, you have in your soul right there the ruler to guide you. John and I love being here. We just spend the day talking about 100 things, 1,000 things. And there are a couple of pastors in the movement that I guess we're kind of associated with, but not really. But more and more pastors are telling their congregation what they can read, what they cannot read, what they can listen to, and who they cannot listen to, from the pulpit telling them these things. And John and I both said, boy, that'd be a good way for us to lose our job, because neither of our congregations would buy that. But they're doing that. People, you can live your life. You want to read something? You want to listen to somebody else? That's fine. But here is the ruler inside your soul as you listen to preachers, pastors on television, radio, books, in the gym, wherever you go. Ekpistios kata korin, a faith in accordance with grace. If they say anything else, you know, and you don't need to make a big deal about it. You smile. Nope. What you want me to do to be saved, what you want me to do to be spiritual, what you want me to do to receive blessings from God is not in accordance with grace. That's not there. It's not what I want. It's not what the Bible's teaching. This little phrase, these four words, ekpistios kata korin, will guide you all through the Bible. It will guide you all through life in listening to anybody. You don't have to be afraid of listening to anybody. Somebody may be brilliant and a genius, and boy, he can manipulate. And I know men like this. They're so good, they can manipulate the scripture, and you go, wow, man, I didn't realize that. You just come back to the simplicity of faith in accordance with grace. And that guides you, whom you listen to, what you take into you, what you allow to enter into your soul as truth. If it's not in accordance with grace, therefore, if it's not a faith, then you let it go. We look back at verse 13 very quickly in Romans 4. He says, for the promise of Abraham or his descendants, that's you and I, that he would be heir of the world was not through law. Not through law. And so, therefore, it's going to be a faith that it might be in accordance with grace. So what I'm showing you is, not through law, that's performance, the basic Ten Commandments, all of the law, the concept of human performance, anything a pastor or a church would tell you you have to do, you have to be moral, you have to know scripture, know doctrine, you have to have a charismatic experience, you have to serve God, any performance by man, not through law. And then it says in our passage, verse 16, for this reason, since it's not through law, it must be of faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. That puts together the entire text for you. So, what we want to look at for a moment now this morning is the phrase of faith. How would you define faith? Well, let's just start. How would you define faith to a child? You have a child, you're talking to a child. How would you define it? How would you describe it? How would you define faith if you were talking to an adult? At work, in a gym, in a nightclub, in social life, works, wherever you go, in a grocery store? How would you define, how would you talk about faith? So let's spend a moment in looking at a study, a concept of faith that books are written about. Books are written about, people argue about. And so let's spend a few moments in looking at what, see if I had a PowerPoint, it would come up. What? I'm sold on it, you can tell. Man, this, you push a button and it just, and John was saying, oh, you can do all kinds. He said, I don't do it, I will. Boy, you can have it shoot up there with color, or you can have it just sort of slip in underneath or slide in or all kinds of stuff. It's going to be cool. Okay, what is faith? So what is faith? Let's take a look. Point one. Now, let me just tell you, I'm simplifying some points. This isn't going to be 50 points, which it could be. It's not going to be exhaustive. It's going to be very simple so that you and I can communicate to a child, to an adult, to someone else, what faith is. Point one. Faith is, in its greatest of simplicity, faith is an act of trust. It is an act of trust. It is resting in the work, we'll just use that word right now, the work or accomplishment or something that someone else does. In this case, God. But that is in its great simplicity what faith is. What I mean here is that, and to make it very simple, I can tell you that I believe this chair will hold me, but not until I actually sit in it am I trusting it. See the difference? I can say I believe the chair will hold me up, but it's not holding me up by saying it. It's until I go over and sit in it. And the reason I like that illustration is because people, what faith is, it is a communion with God. It isn't just it is not an intellectual experience. It is a communion with God. It just happened the week that I was there, John, Judy got a mail out of coupons, Tucson coupons, and a little booklet. And the very back was an advertisement of some organization, and it is not blind faith. The Bible can be scientifically proven and all this kind of stuff. People, you cannot prove to anyone that the man Jesus is God. You cannot prove to anyone that as the God-man, he died on a cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. That's, you can't prove that. You cannot prove the resurrection. You cannot prove it. There's no way. You cannot prove salvation, eternal life, is by faith in this man, resting in him, sitting as it were in his work. Can't do that. It's faith. What those people, that organization has done, they're attacking faith. They want to do what, people? They want to appeal to the works of man. You can intellectually reason this all out, and it appeals to man's, again, man doing it. Faith, people, is simply trusting in the work, in this case, the person of Jesus Christ. Faith is our self-will act of consciously resting in the power and sufficiency of someone else, in this case, God, Jesus Christ, and the Son. But the chair is a good example. So, this is what faith is. Faith is conscious act. Faith is a response. Faith is a way of receiving without doing anything from someone else. Faith is letting God work in your behalf. Letting God do for you. Now let's go to point two. Point two. Get a little technical. Faith. It's point one. Point two. Coming up on a PowerPoint for you. All right. Faith is, and it'll be written out on PowerPoint, faith is passive. It is a passive verb. It is a passive verb. People, this is important. This is not academic. This is important. Because if you take other words, example, invite. Invite Jesus into your heart. People, that's an active verb. You do something. If you say, make him Lord. That's passive. That's an active verb. You're doing something. Active verb. You're inviting. Active verb. You're making. Repent. Active verb. You're doing something. Join a church. Active verb. You're doing something. Be baptized. Some ritual. You're doing something. Those are active verbs. Faith, pistios, pistis, is a passive verb, a passive noun. You just simply receive. So this becomes extremely important to us. So faith receives is a way we receive from God by means of faith we receive salvation. Man does not earn it. This you earn. If you have to do something, you earn it. If I can reason my way through these things and see that Jesus, that all this is true, that depends on my ability to reason. And talk to Phil, how few people have the ability to reason through in studying logic. It's difficult. So a lot of people lose out. Well, I'm not saved because I couldn't reason it all out. I flunked logic in the first grade. Now, people, it's by faith that we're going to receive. Man does not earn or deserve anything. Faith, and only faith, is compatible with grace. And grace, as we're going to see, means that we do absolutely nothing. Now let's go to point three. Go to point three. Just giving you some highlight points on these things. The issue of faith is always the object of faith. So the great issue in faith is the object. The object of faith. Can the object perform what you are trusting it to do? Let's say for an example, Passmore pulls one on me. He has this thing made out of paper mache, but he's done such a masterful job of making it look like it's made out of steel and all the material here. And so I believe this chair will hold me up. And I go and sit down in it and fall flat on my you-know-what. It didn't perform. It wasn't a matter of my faith. I believed it. I believed it with all my heart. I believed it so much I sat down in it in front of people. But it didn't hold me up. People, you're not saved by faith. You're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. You're saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. You're not saved by faith. Faith is how I receive the ability of the chair to hold me up. It is not a matter of how much faith. It isn't a matter. People, listen carefully. If someone says you need more faith in times of your life, they have made faith a work. I've got to give God more of something. Anytime you get into that more game, it's a work. I got to learn more doctrine for God to work in my life. I've got to come up. I got to be more righteous, more moral. I've got to have more charismatic experience. I've got to serve more. That's a work. I've got to come up with something more for God. No, it's a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's the standard of measurement by God of faith. A grain of mustard seed, which people means just a little more than nothing. And you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Now, in life, in the Christian life, I'm not going to deny some things are really difficult to conjure up just a grain of mustard seed. But God isn't asking for you to give more faith. Cancer, illness, divorce, problems in life, addictions, all kinds of things that we have in life. And boy, oh man, I just don't have enough faith. People, you don't need a lot of faith. A grain of mustard seed. And I'm going to tell you something. Only a few of you will understand this. But boy, you thank God, because sometimes that's all you got. You're so down. And all I got, God, is a grain of mustard seed. I don't have much more than that. Because it looks like you don't care. It looks like my life is over. It looks like all of this stuff and I've just done. No, all God wants is a grain of mustard seed. So point three, the issue in faith is the object of faith. Not how much faith you have, but the object of faith. We're not saved by faith. We're not restored by faith. We're saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And all it takes to appropriate that work is a grain of mustard seed. Just a little more than none. Just a little more. And there are people that are saved with just... Well, some people are saved with just... Oh, they have a world, if you want to call it that, a faith. And they understand a lot of teaching. They grew up in a home, and that's wonderful. They grew up in a home where the Bible is taught, and they sing, and they pray, and these things. And it's... But some people... Boy, it's just a grain of mustard seed. They waited later in life to come to the gospel. And it's so confused with, well, what about this? What about this? And their wisdom, their IQ, their understanding. And all they can get through is a grain of mustard seed. That's all it takes. Same in a Christian life. Sometimes all we can come up with. Now, very quickly, most every one of you know this, but I got to just say it. But what about all those passages that talk about more faith, no faith, increased faith, all of those kind of passages? The best way I know how to say it very quickly in teaching is, let's say that you have five areas of your life. Now we have 100 areas, but yeah, there are five areas of your life. And you have learned to trust God in this area, and you've learned to trust God in that area, and you've learned to trust God in that area and in that area. But one area in your life you're holding on to. You want to be miserable in this one area. You want to hold on to this and you don't want to trust God. It may be in the area of money. And you just can't trust God in the area of money. You've got to hoard it it's always on your mind. It may be in trusting your wife or your husband. It may be in just different areas of our life. And we just hold on to it. And you do trust Him in these other areas. See, people, God wants our whole life. That's why I tell people, sometimes you'll meet a Christian and you become intimate with them and get to know them in their home and all. And you've seen them like this. And then you see that, and you know, oh, they're wonderful Christians. But when you get intimate, this all is hypocrisy because this is what they're really like. No, you're wrong. And your judgment's wrong. They trust Him here. They don't trust Him here. And that's what God wants. God wants our whole life. So increased faith, more faith, means more areas of your life, people. Till you reach the point where it's every area of your life, you're trusting Him. That's what He's looking for. Now, what happens when this does? Let's say we start off, you trust Him here, and then you start trusting Him here, and then you trust Him in this area of your life, and what I'm showing you happens is each time I raise an area of my life that I trust, learn to trust Him, what abounds? Love. Love abounds. Let me give you an example. The one I often use here, so you're familiar with, so I make it quick. Somebody in the dead of winter knocks on your door. I'm hungry and cold. And you say, look, all I got is one cup of soup. That's all I got. I would give you some if I had more, but God gave that for me, and I am sorry. So they walk away from your house that night. Did they see the love of Christ that night? No. So next year, because you were holding on, God gave me that one cup, and God can't give me any more. Now, next year they come, knock on your door. Same person, same house, same you, only you're different. I'm cold and hungry. Look, all I got is a half a cup of soup. You come in. Come on in. Let me give it to you. They walk away. Did they see the love of Christ? The love of Christ abounds. The more you trust Christ in your life, people, in your marriage, in your finance, every area of your life, the more you trust Him, love abounds. Because nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So that's what all of those things mean. So point three, the issue of faith is always the object. Always the object. Can Jesus Christ save? Can the Holy Spirit restore? And this becomes the great issue. This is why we can't save ourselves, people. The object cannot perform. We're the ones dead. How can we regenerate ourselves? We simply trust Him. Trust His Son. Trust His Spirit. Let's go to point four. I want to talk on point four very quickly about the substance of faith. See, PowerPoint's going to be so much better because you can't read my writing. PowerPoint's going to be so good because it's printed right off the computer. The substance of faith. What do I mean by that? This is very important. Very important. It kicks off of what we just said. Faith has no power. There is no power in faith. Faith has no merit. There is no merit in faith. That's why you're not saved by faith. It comes off of what we just saw, but I want to make it its own point because I want to make this clear. This is why you're not saved by faith. Faith has no power. And it's important to understand that faith has no power. Faith has no merit. This is why it doesn't matter. Listen now. It's why it doesn't matter if you have a lot of faith or a small amount of faith. It doesn't matter if your faith comes with just a whole ton of understanding of God. See, some of us it's easier because we come to an issue and we take into account all that we know about God. We bring a whole lot into that grain of mustard seed, but that doesn't matter. It's still that grain of mustard seed. Faith doesn't have any power. Faith does not work. God does the work. This is much like the word repentance. See, a lot of Christians give non-religious Christians who think they're Christian, but they talk about repentance like repentance has power. Well, if you really repented, you wouldn't do it again. You wouldn't do it. Little child, I'm really sorry, and I'm sure they are. But every parent knows they're going to do it again. Oh, if you really repented, you wouldn't do it again. People, you can take Greek, you can take Hebrew, you can take English, and you can take Latin. Now, I don't know about Italian, Steve, but I'm sure that it's the same. But I do know those four languages. You can take them and study the word repentance. It has nothing to do with the future. The word repentance has nothing to do with the future. Repentance has to deal with the past. It doesn't mean they're not going to do it again. I'm asking you, so give me an answer. What is it that determines whether or not we will sin again or have the power not to sin. Where are we going to get that power? The Holy Spirit. Not from repentance. Not because we've repented. Good grief, every parent knows. I'm sorry, and probably a lot of wives. I'm so sorry. Doesn't mean they're not going to do it again. It doesn't mean they're not going to do it again an hour from now. That's why we want to take them to faith in the Holy Spirit so they'll have the power, not repentance. Faith's the same thing, people. There is no power in repentance. None whatsoever. So please bear that in mind. Now we come to point five. Point five. I need a new slide on the power projector work. Our PowerPoint. Okay. Point five. This is very important. Is it the faith God is looking for? This is crucial. You won't find this in too many books. Is it the faith God is looking for? Because people, a lot of people, will act on faith. But is it the faith God is looking for? This is why James says, your faith is dead. He did not say, you do not have faith. He said your faith is dead. What does that mean? If it's dead, it doesn't produce. You have a non-productive faith. You have a faith that does not produce spiritual love. That's what he's saying. Your faith is dead. You probably have a lot of faith. But is it the faith God is looking for? Is your faith that if I do this, God will do for me? That's not the faith God is looking for. That faith is dead. If I do the law, if I do this, if I'm good, if I'm moral, if I'm good, if I work real hard, if I learn a whole lot, if I have a charismatic experience, if I serve God, then God will bless me. That's not the faith God is looking for. Why? Because your faith is in what you do. I believe, you may say you're trusting God, but you're saying is, I believe my works is good enough for God to bless me. That's really what you're saying. That's dead faith. Another way of looking at this is, I, God, will do for you if you do for me. Okay? That's a promise. Trust me. Now, this is beautiful. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. It's a promise. It's based on promise. We can go to people like the Pope of Rome and a lot of preachers and a lot of people and tell them that they don't understand. Go, oh, no, I build mine on promise and faith. It's not the faith God is looking for. See, this verse is a very important concept. I have done for you. That's a promise. Trust me. See the difference? Here, if. If you do this, so I'm going to trust what I do, that then God will bless me. Versus, I have already done for you. That's the cross and the sending of His Spirit. That's a promise. You trust me. So this one's based on faith, based on promise, but it's entirely different than this one. This is why I like to tell a lot of my Baptist friends that they're no different than the Catholics. Why? Because they just differ on what you got to do. If you do for me, one group says you got to do this, one denomination. Another denomination says you got to do this. Another one says you got to do this or this. They all worship the same God. It's a God of works. The only thing they differ on is what you have to do. But they all worship the exact same God. My God, I have to work for. And so they're all the same. They just argue about what you got to do. And that's why they have different denominations and even different church buildings as you drive down the street. They just come up with a different list. They all have the same God. You got to do something for Him. Versus, I've already done it all for you. That's a promise. Don't even think about it. It's a promise. It's done. Trust me. Trust the one I send. So people, very important is the fact of, is your faith the faith that God is looking for? Let's go to point six. I could spend a long time here, but I'm not going to, but let me give it to you. It is not only important to me in communicating that it is by faith, but what is important is, why is it by faith? Not only that it is by faith, and I want you to know that, and a lot of Christians know that, but what I want you to know is, why is it by faith? This helps you to hold on to it with tenacity. You're not going to be led away from it to some kind of works, subtle as they may be. You've got to hold on to it. And so this becomes important. Why faith? People, very simply stated, faith always puts God's sufficiency to the test. Not you, Him. The great battle in the spiritual warfare is who is sufficient to be God. God said in Exodus, I am, and other places, but I am. Satan said, I am. A battle emerges now. So, who is sufficient to be God? Who is sufficient to save? Are you sufficient to save yourself by your works and by your production? By something you do? Is somebody else, some denomination, some person? No. Is God sufficient? If all I do is trust Him, the one He sent, His Son, is God sufficient to save me? If all I do is trust His Spirit, is God the Holy Spirit sufficient to restore me out of sin into the spiritual life? It puts God to the test. Angels are watching. We studied this in John. The world is an arena. Angels are all around and they're watching. And you and I, like Cain, we come up and we offer God all of our works. Here's our works. The very best of the production of the ground. All the eyes now are on what is that fruit going to be, and that what He offered God and what we offer God, is that going to be good enough for God? But people, when we come up with an empty hand and we say, I just trust You, all the eyes now, they can't look here because there's nothing there, so they all look at God. Is He going to save? Is He going to restore? Is He going to bless just on the basis of faith? It puts the sufficiency of God to the test. This is how you and I glorify God. The greatest glory you can give God is trust Him. Now, we can talk about singing, and boy, that's a wonderful glory. Praising Him in some way, music, giving. Giving's a wonderful way. There are a lot of ways we can really praise God and give Him glory. That we make it through some issue in life and we tell somebody about how and what God has done. That's wonderful. People, the greatest praise you can give God in the spiritual warfare is to trust Him. Just trust Him. For salvation, spirituality, and guidance and blessing in life. Just to trust Him. So this is the issue in the spiritual warfare. Who is sufficient to be God? And you little worm, you born from a woman, you nothing, you dare to just trust Him. And we say, yeah, that's all I can do is trust Him. That's all. So on the plane coming back yesterday, lady sat next to me, get into this discussion after we made it through our son's no good, and we made it through that. And so we start talking about the spiritual things. And It was funny. She was an Episcopalian, and I wanted to say something, but I didn't. Oh, y'all don't believe anything. Or y'all believe everything. So, but you could tell she did not want faith. She just didn't want it. And it was just interesting. That was not where she was. So, it's the issue in the spiritual warfare. Do we just trust God? Is He sufficient? Or do I have to go to man? Do I have to go to Egypt? Do I have to go to Egypt for help like the Israelites did? Or can I just stand firm when the Assyrian army is coming on me and just trust Him? Can you do that? And what we're doing is not only in the realm of ourselves and our deliverance people, we're dealing with the whole glory of God. People, He is glorified every time He saves, every time He restores, every time He blesses, on the basis of us just trusting Him. You want to glorify God in your life? Trust Him. Walk by faith. So the sufficiency of God is the great issue. That's why we talk about the importance being the object. One more point, point seven. One more point, point seven. Faith is the means by which we receive and are benefited by what only God can do. It's a spring from point six. Faith is the means by which we receive and are benefited by what only God can do. I can't do it. I cannot pull myself up. I cannot save myself. I cannot pull myself out of sin. I cannot pull myself out of... I just trust You. People, God has so many blessings for believers. And it starts at the cross. But He has so many other blessings for us in our life. But so many believers don't get them. You know why? Because you're too busy working. You're too busy working for God. Working for what is already yours. How foolish can you get? Teenager, rebellious. Ah, God, get my own car. Hey, hon, we'll buy you a car. No, I want out. I don't want you. I don't want to live here. I want to go out and get it. All right, go. Go. 6 months later, I'm broke. Can I come back and just have some food? Well, let's talk about the car. You still going to do it? Yeah. It's yours. It's always been yours. You just want to work for it. I would love to have this vision. The Red Sea parts. I just got to know there's some Jew that says, no, I'm going to swim across for God. I'm going to go over here with all the water. I'm going to swim across for God. You yo-yos, you little weaklings, you can walk through there, but I'm going to swim for God. See? It's already yours, people. How do you receive from God? Faith. That's why it's so important to understand 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. Just claim what is yours. The unbeliever, you've already received forgiveness. The sins are taken away. Receive it by faith. Faith is the way you receive what is already yours. And enjoy it. Okay, let's go back for just the closing moments to our passage. Romans 4, verse 16. We've got to get through this sometime, but I'm loving the study. I'm loving the study, huh? PowerPoint. Boy, if I had that, we'd have gotten through those 4 points real fast. 5, 6 points. Okay. Now, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. In order that the promise. Well, what did we study? What was the first title of the gospel we studied? Gospel of Promise. Gave you a little clue, didn't I? We were talking about the promise. That's where you learn to take tests. Well, that was up there. That's here. So go back and erase that. That was the wrong answer. See? So here it is. In the gospel of grace, may be certain to all the descendants. Grace is the way for all people. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, black, white. This solves racial problems, sexual problems, between the battles between the sexes. All this stuff. It's by grace through faith. All the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, that's Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Now, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, starting in verse 2 of our chapter. Who is the father of us all? How did he become our father? By doing it by faith, and we just follow him. See, the Jews in the wilderness people were not trusting God. They were not trusting Him. Please understand, God never intended for Israel to live by the law. I know that's hard. The church, religion, pastors, preachers, commentaries, even Bibles, when they put in commentaries, you just get this idea of the law has always been for Israel. It has not. It has not. Look at Deuteronomy 5 with me a moment. I think it's Deuteronomy 5. If it isn't, we'll move right on. But look at Deuteronomy 5. Let's see here. I'm sorry? Verse 3. Did I not make the... Yeah. Okay, verse 3. Beautiful. The Lord did not make this covenant, that's the law, with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not make the Mosaic covenant with them. He made them the covenant of grace. The Lord did not make this covenant, the law, with our fathers, but with us. Now, who are us? In the wilderness. We're the people in the wilderness who do not trust Him. With all those who are of us alive here today in the wilderness. But people, why did it catch on? Because it's performance-based. And Israel loves it. This is where you get into the Battle of the Mountains. Mount Zion. See, Mount Zion, that's the cross. That's where we have the cross given to us. But then you go to the mountain where the law is given. People love it. They love to work. We love to work. We want to swim across for the Lord. I want to swim across for Jesus. I don't want to walk across. I want to swim across. Anybody can walk across. Not you, because you got to swim. We got to work. So the law was not given for them to live by. So make it clear the law was not given to the Jews to live by. Abraham was saved by simple faith. Abraham lived the spiritual life by simple faith. The point here is there's only one, one thing and only one thing compatible with grace. And people, that's faith. And let me just share this in ending. That's hard to see sometimes. It's very clear to me now. It is so clear. But for, maybe 15 years of my ministry, I taught that if you did a work, you'd be restored, and I called it grace. Now, I'm not going to bellyache about it. I don't feel guilty and shame. But I tell, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Confession, the work of confession. If you just do that, God will restore you. That's a work. But I call it grace. And my point is this. It's so easy to slip over and change the definition of grace. You go from one side of the cross to the other side of the cross. This side of the cross, a lot of times people have it correct. They understand what grace is. So here is the unbelieving side of the cross. And we understand it's by grace. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. But so often when we come over here to where we're believers, and now we come to grace, now you have to do something. And that's grace. No, people, grace is always the same. It never changes. But we have to constantly be on guard. We can't let the guard down. Because if we let it down, we'll start calling something else grace. If I'll do this, God saves, that's grace. That wasn't the case over here. It isn't the case over here. It's simply by faith. The only thing compatible with grace, that it might be in accordance with grace, and the only thing that's compatible with grace is our faith. That puts the two together. Epistios katakarin, of faith in accordance with grace. And we just keep that in our mind all the time. That'll help us. That'll guide us. We get to thinking, what if I do this? No, of faith. Ekpistios. It's got to be ekpistios. It's got to be faith. Why? out of Corinth, that it might be in accordance with grace. That's his plan. No matter what the work may be. People, it doesn't seem like it's work, does it, to say some mental gymnastic, repentance, sorrow in your soul, and that it seems like that not that's not a work. But if God's going to restore me or save me on the basis of that, it's a work. It may be something verbal, confession, repeating some prayer, making promises to God, some verbal thing. It doesn't seem like that would be works. Works is where you do something like move something. No, that's a work. If God's going to save you, restore you by that, it's a work. It's a work. Emotionalism. God's going to do something because I emote. That makes it a work. No, it's ekpistios, of faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. Let's close in a word of prayer. We learned about you today, Heavenly Father. We learned what kind of God you are. You're God who looks down with compassion and realizes we cannot produce, we're too weak. And you said all we have to do is trust you. What an awesome God you are. All these things that we grasp, what we're really grasping is you. If we see that we have to work, then we have a different view of you. If we see that all we have to do is trust you for salvation, spirituality, blessings, guidance, wisdom, if all we have to do is faith, we learn about you. That's what kind of God you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. Pray that you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, have them bear fruit in our souls and then in our lives, in our homes, our marriages, our church. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.